Good morning. Welcome. Let's remain standing. We're going to read the Word of God together. And it comes from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John the Baptist, baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, As he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, please open our minds once again to your word. And open your word to our minds. And we are reminded, Lord, that it is a supernatural thing that you do when you speak into our spirits, into our hearts, concerning your word, concerning the Lord Jesus, concerning how we live with you. And we pray that we would be learning, we'd be hearing your voice, Lord. As we meditate on these passages, we trust you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, as Kenny mentioned, this is Ascension Sunday, and that's why we read this particular passage, and you have your Bible open to Acts chapter 1, and I'm so happy for you, but I would like you to turn to another passage as well. I want you to back up just a page to John chapter 20. We'll get back into Acts 1 in just a moment. But now in turning back to John 20, you're going back 40 days in the history of the account that we're reading here. We just read Acts 1. This is the ascension, the physical ascension of Christ. Going back 40 days, you go to the resurrection day, the resurrection morning. And there's an account here concerning Mary Magdalene, chapter 20 of John's gospel. I'm going to break into the middle of the account. It actually starts in verse 11, but you know the story so well. Mary Magdalene was alone at this moment. She had come to anoint the body of Jesus, thinking, of course, all of his friends thought he was dead. And even though he had told them otherwise, they all thought that. And she's heartbroken and crushed in her spirit. And one of the reasons is because Magdalene was lost without the Lord. I mean, lost without the Lord. He had delivered her from demonic oppression and transformed her. She became such a good friend, and he had touched all of his disciples. But Magdalene sensed in her heart that if the Lord's not there, I'm lost. By the way, let me ask you something. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever realized that without the Lord, really, truly, your life is gone? You know, a lot of people who are genuine Christians, I'm not doubting that they're genuine believers, but they haven't gotten to the bottom of it yet. They haven't been crushed sufficiently or felt lost sufficiently to say, actually, the Lord is my only reason. Honest and truly, whatever else I am, whatever other identities I have, I'm lost without him. May I suggest to you that that is a good way to live? And that sometimes when the Lord brings us to that, he's bringing us to a blessed place, believe it or not. So she's heartbroken. You know the account. She's weeping, and the Lord is there. He's standing there. She hasn't seen him. And when she turns, she thinks he's the gardener. And looking at the account in verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman," and when he says woman, it was a term of endearment. It doesn't sound like it to us, but it's a term of endearment. "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And it's very interesting. No charge for this. Little sidebar here. Okay. But he wanted her to think in the midst of her grief. And sometimes we're so busy grieving, we stop thinking. And we stop remembering things the Lord has actually said. He wants her to think for a minute, who are you looking for? Because he knows. She didn't know. She was just absorbed in her own feelings, and it shows immediately, and that's not a bad thing. He's not criticizing her, but it shows immediately because of what happens next. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I'll take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Miriam," in the original, it's Miriam, "Mary." She turned, and she recognized his voice. She turned, and she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And interesting that she recognized his voice, but didn't recognize him. This is often the case in the resurrection appearances. And the reason is fairly obvious. The last time she saw him, he was beaten beyond physical recognition. Okay? And she expected to wrap his mangled body and put him in a tomb. That's what she was doing. That's where her head was when she showed up. And so it stripped her gears to see him healthy and standing there, but his voice calling her name, suddenly she realized who he was. So she notice the next thing that happens. It doesn't tell us, but first thing he says is, "Do not cling to me." So she must have grabbed hold of him in some way. We don't know how. We don't know how she grabbed hold of him, but she did. He said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended." Now underline that. "To the Father. I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending," there it is again, "to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. I've changed the destiny of all the people that know me. They are now my brothers, and God is really their Father now, because they belong to me and because I am the Son of God. They are my Father. He is their Father." And he says, "I'm ascending." And so Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples. She said, "I've seen the Lord," and that he said these things. And we know from the rest of the story that they didn't believe her at first. I do want you to see this, though, because it's Ascension Sunday. And I want you to see that at the day of the resurrection, the next thing he points to is the ascension. Why does he tell her not to grab onto him? Time to think. I know it's Sunday morning, but thinking is still a good thing. Why would he say, "Don't grab onto me"? It's because, obviously, by her actions, she felt that his physical presence was the most important thing to her. And, of course, everybody we love and everyone we know, this is how we feel. We lose somebody we know, we love, it's their physical presence that we want to hang on to, we want to hold on to. And that's how she's feeling about it. But he is saying, "I'm not finished yet. There's something else that has to happen." Now, some of you are thinking, wait, didn't he say it was finished at the cross? Yes, the atonement. But the next thing that happens is what he points to. He wasn't finished yet. There was still more to be done. She's thinking, I'm not going to let you go again. You know, I'm so happy that you're here. We're going to just like, it's going to be just like the way it was. And he's saying, no, it has to be better than the way it was. It's going to be, and he has said this already to his friends in the Upper Room Discourse. He said, it's going to be better for you. It's going to be to your advantage that I go away. Now, she could not have believed that at the time. She could not have believed it. But it was true. And so here she is expressing this confidence in him and this gladness. And he, in a sense, puts her off. Not because he doesn't care about her feelings. But let me mention something to you. And I don't want to put too fine a point on it. And I don't want to make light of the feelings that we have when we're in grief and sorrow, like she was. And then intense relief. I mean, her emotions were like a roller coaster. I'm not making light of our feelings, but I will say this, and that is that very often, God's work is more important than our feelings at the time. Not that he doesn't care how we feel, but we live in a world that feels a lot of things about our feelings. Have you noticed that? We have a lot of feelings about our feelings. And as a matter of fact, we are taught to have a lot of feelings about our feelings. And sometimes we are taught to be obsessed with our feelings. And sometimes we are taught that truth is just how we feel, that that actually creates truth. That's not true. And it might make you feel better to know that your feelings might not be the most important thing that God is doing at the moment. You go, I thought the Lord was like a psychologist. I thought he would just say, how does that make you feel? You know, so it doesn't work that way. He cares about our feelings. He lives with us in grief. He understands what it's like to live in a fallen world. On the other hand, he's doing something more important than we are. And that might make you feel better, especially if you're suffering, especially if you're confused. It might make you feel better to know that your feelings aren't the most important thing, even though God cares, because sometimes he will say, I've got more to do, you're gonna be part of it. I'm actually going to ascend, and we saw that in Acts 1. And the ascension becomes absolutely crucial. The resurrection leads to the ascension. The ascension leads to the pouring out of the Spirit. That's Pentecost Sunday, that's next week. They were only 10 days apart, so 7 days apart. We're gonna talk about them. He said, this is actually more important than your feelings, Mary. So go tell my friends that they're now my brothers, really, truly, and that God is really their father as well as their God, just like me. You go tell them that. She didn't know really everything. We know more about it than she did at the time, but she does that. Now you say, well, what's more important than my feelings? The restoration of the world. Remember last week, I used an illustration about stagecoaches. You guys remember that? The stagecoach, movies, the stagecoach is out of control. Everybody's freaking out and the horses are... And a hero jumps on the horses, can't control them, crawls out, grabs the two front horses, pulls them in. The thing just almost crashes, but not quite. And it's all of a sudden the dust settles. That's Jesus rescuing the entire universe. This is God's plan to rescue the universe. Let me give you the storyline of the Bible. I'm sure that Dustin has shared it, but I'm going to share it with you again. Creation, fall, redemption, recreation. The entire Word of God starts with a good creation. We screw it up. He then rescues it single-handedly by becoming one of us, and he recreates. You got two chapters in Genesis, the creation. You got two chapters at the end of the book of Revelation, a recreation. So if you have a physical Bible, which I think is the most spiritual, not really, I'm only teasing, get the first couple of chapters. Just look at it, you know, physically. First couple of chapters is creation. Look at that. It's right there. It's right there. Now, go to the end. The last two chapters... Right there. You see this in the middle? This is the redemption plan, God taking his world back, and it stars Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. From Genesis 12, He says, I'm coming back and I am going to rescue this world. And it will come back under God's lordship and under his grace. That's what the ascension is about. It's him going to the right hand of the Father and taking the reins of the universe. So let me mention some things. Now you can go back to Acts if you want to. And Acts chapter 1, because when the Lord was ascended, he was not just rising up and disappearing. He was rising up to be seated at the right hand of the Father. I'll show you a verse about that in just a second. But I want to mention four things about the ascension. And if you're a note taker, feel free. But if you are interested in any notes from any of the teachings I do here, you can contact me and I will send you the notes. Just email me, and you can get my email from Richard or from the office or anybody here. And you can email me, I'll send you the notes. But I'm going to give you four things to think about. First of all, the ascension is the material transition. Now note this, the material transition of from this dimension, the material dimension, into the heavenly dimension, which is very, very real. The heavenly dimension, though we can't see it, is as tangible in its own way as this dimension is. In fact, it's more tangible because that which is physical was created out of that which is not material. Hebrews chapter 11, first few verses says that. So the spirit realm is very, very real. So when they see Jesus ascending 40 days after he talked to Magdalene, when they see him ascending, he doesn't just vaporize. He doesn't just disappear. He physically rises up and goes behind a cloud, which is a biblical metaphor, but it's also physical. He goes behind a cloud, and they understood that to mean he's going into the heavenly realm as a resurrected human. He doesn't become a ghost. He's actually physical. He had told his friends, touch me. Put your hand right here where my scar is, he said to Thomas. He was very, very real, more real than they had ever seen him in a lot of ways, as a resurrected person. And this is what the ascension means, or this is what's happening. Clear, slow, he starts to rise. I mean, imagine this. They're talking. They're listening to him, and they've been seeing him resurrected now for 40 days, almost 6 weeks. Except this time he starts to levitate. He doesn't just walk through a wall or walk around a corner and disappear. He levitates and he rises and they're just like, this is different. This is not the way this usually works. How does this take place? That's exactly what's going on. And it's the materiality of it that needs to be understood. Heaven is a material place. It's not matter like this, but it is material. You are recognizable, by the way, after you pass into that realm as a Christian. You're still you, except you're better looking than we are now. That's a whole nother story. Resurrected life is so wonderful, but nevertheless, the physicality of it is what's being seen in the ascension. And that's what kind of throws the guys a little bit. Do you ever wonder what the angels say in the angel break room? When they talk about what it was like today talking to humans, you know, they sit around, they go, you know, I went down and talked to some people. They all fell over. You know, I have to tell every time I have to tell them not to be afraid. So two of them had to go down there and go, those guys are just staring up into heaven. You and you, would you go down and tell them to not just stare up into heaven? Okay, just go. So they go down there. We went down, we told them. They were just like this. Well, anyway, the angels, I think, are a little bit mystified by how kind of doofus we are as humans. I think the angels must shake their heads. At this point, the reality is brought home to them because the two angel guys, they say to him, to the friends, hey, look, yeah, okay, he's in the heavenly realm. But he's resurrected as a human being in the next realm, but he will be back. That's in verse 11. He'll be back in exactly the same way that you saw him go. So here's the main point. It is material transition from this realm into the heavenly realm of a resurrected human. Second point, it is the permanent seating. That's the word session. So when people talk about the session of Christ, the ascension and the seating next to the Father, that's called the session of Christ. Permanent seating of Christ at the right hand of the Father. Now, if you still got your Bible open, which I hope you do, turn to Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians. I'm going to give you some, you know, just in case you get sleepy, you can move your Bible pages a little bit. Ephesians chapter 1, permanent seating of Christ at the right hand of the Father. That means complete authority. I'm going to read a quote to you in a minute. But in Ephesians 1, there's this long, wonderful prayer. It begins in verse 15. I'm not going to do the whole prayer. It's one really long sentence in the original. I'm going to break into the middle of the prayer for the purposes of this message. But in verse 19, he's been saying, I want you Ephesian Christians to understand a few things. I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened about some very important things. He says it in this prayer. And now breaking in verse 19, I want you to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. His power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, another word for strength, that he worked in Christ. Now notice this. When he raised him from the dead and, underline it, seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. That the ascension and the session, this is why Jesus told Mary Magdalene, I'm not done yet. This is what's going to happen. So Paul continues, seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. What's this mean? Verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Look at this. It transcends time. It's this age and the next age, the eternal age. And all authority, these are spirit authorities and human authorities. All authority, by the universe, by the way, the universe functions on authority. It's not a machine. It functions on personal authority. That's another story. That's a whole nother sermon. But that's why he says he's taken authority over all the other authorities. Look at that. That's an amazing thing for him to say. Over every name that is named, even in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. So the Lord of the church is the Lord of the universe. Which is the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now that is an incredibly powerful passage. When I teach Ephesians, there's like three sermons in this. But I want you to see what happens when he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Am I going too fast for you? You guys okay? Okay. I'm going to quote Michael Byrd, who's a well-known theologian. And this is what he says about this. This means that Jesus Christ is completely in charge of the world. The testimony of Peter in Acts, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the writer of the Hebrews, and the writer of the Hebrews, is that after Jesus' death and resurrection, he was seated beside God and is therefore invested with divine authority. That's the right hand of God, see? He continues, Jesus is raised to reign with God. Jesus is taken into heaven to take control of the affairs of the universe. Jesus is elevated to heaven to be enthroned as God's vice regent. The person whom Christians worship and to whom they bear witness is the one the God of Israel has marked as the Lord of the universe. And he is thus the key agent in redemption, end quote. That's well said, and it's a stunning reality. You say, well, I know some of you are thinking, and you should be, some of you are thinking, wait, didn't he already have authority? I mean, he was the second person of the Trinity. If you know your theology, you know this is God the Son, the eternal Son. Yes, he did have authority, but not as a human. He is the project manager of the redemption of the universe from Genesis on. I mean, he's the angel of Yahweh. He speaks directly for Yahweh. He's the one when Joshua's going into the land, he's standing there with his sword drawn saying, this is my battle, and so on and so forth. That's the second person of the Trinity. But when he became human, permanently human in the incarnation, no one saw that coming. No one in the spirit realm saw that coming. I mean, you've created some things, have you not? If you made a birdhouse, have you ever made a birdhouse? But then did you enter the birdhouse? God created this. We screwed it up. He enters it as one of his creations. That's incarnation. That is absolutely astonishing, stunning, even in the spirit realm. And then what he does is he takes over the entire universe as a human being. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 and following, the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. See, it's just exactly what Paul said. Well, he had authority before, but not as a human. So now there is a human being running the universe. That is wonderful news because he knows what it feels like to be us in every way. That's just, you know, is it possible that the entire universe is being run now by a guy who was a 5'7" or 5'8" Jewish man who used to be a carpenter? Answer? Yes. Yes, he's glorified. Yes, he is resurrected. Yes, his power is now known. But he is a human. Are you guys okay? I mean, are you there? Yeah, but you have a friend seated next to God. The implications for prayer are tremendous. We'll talk a little more about that next week. But so, the permanent seating of Christ, the material transition, heaven is very real. Jesus is resurrected. He is a resurrected human in the heavenly realm at the right hand of God in charge of the universe. Third point, the beginning, it's the beginning. The ascension is the beginning of the final phase of the redemption, the beginning of what becomes the new creation. Because seated at the right hand of the Father, then he pours out. We'll see it next week. Because the ascension and Pentecost are essentially sort of the same event. He goes, he is seated, and he immediately pours his personal life, the Holy Spirit, out upon these now forgiven people who are clean and can be filled with him. And that's the day of Pentecost. So it's the beginning of the end of the redemptive process. So that now the mission is to bring people to Christ because he will judge the world and he will resurrect the world. Amazing. The beginning of the final phase of the redemption of the world. That's why he said, Mary, don't grab onto me. It's not about me being here physically. I'm going to be ascended. I'm going to pour out my spirit. I will enter your heart through the power of the Spirit, and you'll be closer to me than ever. Do you ever think to yourself, I would love to have been there, you know, watching Jesus do things, listening to his, to know what his voice sounded like, you know? And we think, you know, that would be wonderful. And I understand. I've thought that too sometimes. Do you know the Lord disagrees with that? He says, it's to your advantage that I go away because I'm going to send the Spirit, and the Spirit will bring you right into the Trinitarian life. You'll be born into the Trinitarian life, and his life will be in you, and that's going to be better. So, the ascension, material transition, permanent seating, beginning the final phase. Fourth point, the guarantee of his presence until it's all finished. That's why he says in Matthew, and I don't have time to go more deeply into this, but in Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I have a friend who used to say, that's why I don't fly, because Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I said, that's not what it means. You're in Bible college. You should know better. Guarantee of his presence until it is all accomplished. That's because the Spirit is the presence of Jesus, and he's the one accomplishing the redemption of the world, the resurrection of the world. So let me just mention two more under this, the guarantee of his presence. He says he will be back, verse 11 of Acts 1. This same Jesus, the same one, this same Jesus will return just like you saw him go. You can cross-reference that to Matthew 24, which is the Olivet Discourse, where it describes Jesus coming back. He comes back in the clouds. Same in Daniel 7. He comes back in the clouds. And he will resurrect them and resurrect the universe. So there's a sense in which in the book of Revelation, as we see the end of the evil, In the book of Revelation, remember that it is the pushing of evil to its final conclusion and its destruction. So it's sort of the crucifixion of the evil and the resurrection of his creation. Jesus is the paradigm for understanding everything God does. God judges the evil. He resurrects the universe under the Lamb that was slain. Read the Revelation. You'll see it's right there. So all of this is in Jesus' mind in the ascension. And that's why he said, Mary, we're not done. And there's more good news, but you got to let me go. That's why he said it. And there's more good news yet, but I'm not going to go into all of it right now. I do want to share with you just a couple things as we close. Wow. You should think, let these things soak in. Wow. If this is really true, then it's more important than me. It's more important than the things that I'm worried about in this age. As important as those are, I still have to pay attention to my life here. But wow. Swindoll used to say, if that doesn't light your fire, you got wet wood. Sometimes Christians hear things and it goes over their heads. They recite prayers that are incredibly powerful. They recite psalms that are unbelievably wonderful, but we don't let it soak in enough. The word here is wow. The ascension is incredibly important. And our Lord is seated at the right hand of the Father. It means three things. I'll give them to you and we'll close. Number one, we can repent confidently in his grace. We can repent confidently. Why do I say that? I'll give you the passages. We won't turn to them. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, stop kidding yourself. You really are a sinner. Okay. That's all the way down through chapter 2, verse 1. But he says, I tell you these things because they don't want you to sin. Remember, sin is still bad, right? But if you do sin, now this is the kicker in verse 2 of 1 John chapter 2. If you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, seated right next to him, the project manager for the redemption of the universe, that's our friend. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Who is the propitiation? He paid for our sins. He doesn't just overlook them. They're gone. He paid for our sins. That's just wonderful. You can repent confidently. You say, well, do I need to know that? Yeah, because a lot of Christians, they feel like the Lord is tired of forgiving them. And they still live under guilt and shame. My friend, he took the guilt and shame. He wore the guilt and shame. He felt the guilt and shame so that we could then live in grace. We were singing about it earlier. So that we could then live in that grace. Why? Because right next to the Father is our advocate. Right next to the Father is the Lord himself. So we can repent confident. Remember what Jesus said to Peter about forgiving people in Matthew 18? Jesus said, how often am I supposed to forgive people? He's thinking there must be a limit to this. Jesus said, 70 times 7. That's infinity, right? It's a symbolic number, but it's infinity. And Peter's going, I don't understand at all. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus said that to us, do you think he will do less than that for us as a Christian? Your advocate forgives all the time. All the time we are repenting and all the time he forgives. Secondly, and this is because of the ascension. Secondly, we can live securely in his love. Jot down Romans 8, verses 32 and following, but especially verse 34. Secure in his love. We can live secure in his love. And it says there that he is right now interceding for us and we can't be separated from his love. He's talking to Christians that are under huge stress. Huge stress. And they're wondering if they're right and they're getting killed off and they're getting persecuted. And he says, you can't be separated from the love of God. Because why? He mentions it in verse 34. Because the Lord Jesus himself is interceding. I'll give you three guesses whether his intercession is effective. You know, we ask each other to pray for each other and we say, yes, I'll pray for you. And we do mean it, even when we forget later to do it. but we still mean it. And sometimes we'll just pray instantly. Jesus is praying all the time for you. That's part of the ascension. He's representing you and me and the entire church to the Lord, to the Father at all times. So we can repent confidently. We can live securely. Third, we can look forward certainly to sharing his glory. Because he's ascended and because we are in Christ, metaphysically, spiritually joined to him, we share his glory. Now, look at, did you find Ephesians before? Find it again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. This is so amazing. And I'm breaking into the middle of a passage again here in Ephesians. But verse 4, Ephesians 2, 4, and we'll go down to verse 6. But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him. Wait a minute, raised up. Wait a minute, that's the ascension. Are we sharing the ascension? Raised us up with him. Do we share that with him because we're in Christ? Yes. Look at this. Raised us up with him, seated us, there's the session, with him in the heavenly places, that other dimension, in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's what you look forward to as a Christian. That's the most wonderful thing in the world. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so nobody could brag about it, and so on. You know that. Look forward with certainty to the sharing of his glory. You can see the same thing in Colossians 3. It says the same thing. You say, well, what in the world? How am I? Here's the deal. Remember he said it transcends time? Now I'm going to stretch your mind a little metaphysically here. He transcends time, which means he's already in the future. Did you notice that it says seated with him? That's a past tense. You're already seated with him, but it hasn't happened physically yet. But it's a foregone conclusion that it will. He says the same thing in Romans 8, verse 30. He says they're all glorified. It's a past tense of a future event. A past tense being used of a future event, which means a guarantee. That means that the Lord is in the future right now with the resurrected future you. And he's saying, that's your destiny. So it's kind of like the Lord is there with the resurrected you, and you're both looking back at you now going, come on, keep moving. You're going to be okay. You're going to get there. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
I mean, this is not, I don't have a to-do list based on this. This is just amazing to meditate on. Look how wonderful the ascension is. It means that all the evil will be done away. The Lord turns the evil inside out. He turns the death into life. And the ascension is the beginning of the end of the evil. You guys remember Lord of the Rings, Sam Gamgee? Raise your hand if you know who Sam Gamgee is. Oh, good. I think people in the first service were embarrassed to raise their hands. But it's not a Pentecostal church, you know. Sam Gamgee is a hobbit in the Lord of the Rings trilogy, and his friend Gandalf is the wizard, the good guy wizard. And Gandalf gets killed by this evil creature, which is like the ultimate demon, the Balrog. And you remember in the movie, it was a terrific scene. And he gets killed, but he dies, Gandalf dies, but in dying, he comes back as Gandalf the White. And in dying, he kills the Balrog. Tolkien had some gospel stuff in there. Really, truly, I mean, it's an amazing scene. And so Sam Gamgee, this is later in the scene, and all of a sudden Gandalf shows up, and now he's not Gandalf the Gray anymore, now he's Gandalf the White. My grandsons, from the back seat of the car a while back, they said, Papa the White. Cracked me up. Hadn't died yet, but anyway, Gamgee says to Gandalf, I thought you were dead. And then Gamgee says, well, I thought I was dead. And then he looks at Gandalf and it's his famous line, is everything sad going to come untrue? It's just a great line. And the implication is yes. I'm going to quote Tim Keller here. He says, he continues here, the answer of Christianity to that question is yes. Everything said is going to come untrue, and it will somehow be greater for having once been broken and lost. End quote. And I'm going to add something to that. May I suggest to you, it is better to be rescued than never to have fallen. It is better to be resurrected than never to have died. Consider that, because that's the nature of the power of the gospel, and it's the nature of the power of the ascension of our Lord. This is what we have. Let's take a moment and pray. Just consider how wonderful the Lord is. And because of this, and because of intercession, his intercession for us, when we intercede, we pray in Jesus's name. We don't pray in our own name, we pray in Jesus's name. And therefore, the Father hears our words in the voice of Jesus. He is our intercessor. Father, thank you. Thank you for the ascension. Thank you for answering our prayers. Thank you for doing things we don't understand. Thank you for telling us to wait until you are finished. And we pray for our friends and our family, even here. We pray for healing and comfort for Kim Getman and Roger Poole and Mary Kaiser. And Father, there have been answers to prayer for each one of these just this last week, and we thank you for that. We pray for our missions. We pray for Bill and Sharon and the Afghan refugee ministry. And we know you have a heart for refugees, Lord, of all kinds. And we pray you'd bless Bill and Sharon. We pray for Hearts with a Mission. What a wonderful outreach to people deeply in need. Please bless this ministry, all the leadership in it. Give them wisdom. Bring the right people to them. Give them ample supply to accomplish what needs to be done. And we pray for Eagle Valley Cowboy Church, one of our sister churches, many Christians in this valley. And we pray that you'd bless this church, their leadership, the teaching of the word, the way they proclaim the gospel, bringing people into the kingdom. Please bless the Eagle Valley Cowboy Church. And Father, we lift our own hearts to you as a congregation and ask that the realities of the ascension would so profoundly alter our view of ourselves and of the future that we would live for you, being transformed into your image. Thank you, Lord, for all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.